Thank you, Ray. John chapter 6, if you have your Bible or device along with you today. I started the earlier service with, if you've been with us for very long, you probably know what my addiction is. But I got some answers from the congregation that I better just tell you. It's food. I need food. I love food. I love to eat more food than I need. And I find myself going through these various seasons when food is more in control of me than I am of it. Why is it that the best food is the worst thing for you? My favorite dish at Olive Garden, they have nicknamed Heart Attack on a Plate. And doesn't that make you sit up and take notice? And there are times when I'm in control. I can go months at a time without any of the sweet stuff and so on. But then something triggers the addiction again. Maybe it's a piece of birthday cake. Somebody baked you a cake, and it's kind of ignorant not to have some, right? Or chocolate chip cookies right out of the oven when the chocolate's still kind of melty like that. Or any number of things. Maybe a sandwich at a local restaurant, and they throw a side of chips on. Haven't had any potato chips for a while, but you know what they say is true. You can't eat, nobody can eat just one. And I can't seem to stop with one bag or one crate. It just goes on and on and on. My flesh will roar to life. It seizes the moment and slaps the old ball and chain once again. I'm addicted to food all over again. It's been well said that the way to a man's heart is through his stomach. And I'm persuaded to believe that's more for more than just the male of the species, that some of our ladies struggle with that as well. People love food. Take hungry people, feed them good food, you've got friends. Now, there's a danger in that you may have to keep feeding them. And that's actually what happens in the progression of our text today. Jesus starts feeding them, and as we study text in the next couple of weeks, we'll find out that they came back for more. John chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the miraculous signs he had performed on the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover feast was near. Father, again we ask you to open your word to our hearts. Help our ears to hear what they need to hear. Help us to remember it. Lord, I pray you'd be like a tattoo artist on our heart today and just engrave those things that need to stick so that we can recall them in our own times of doubt or challenge and also when we minister to others. And we'll thank you for this divine help. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you haven't noticed in our series on John to this point, John is on a mission as he writes his gospel. Scholars tell us that he had a specific target audience. He wanted to minister to people who were non-Jews. He was thinking about Gentiles. He sat back and he thought, well, if I hadn't been raised Jewish, if I hadn't been raised with a knowledge of the scriptures, what would I need to know in order to have Jesus save my soul, in order to invite him into my life? And he began to write with that in mind. And he had a plethora of experiences that he had had with Christ. He writes near the end of his gospel, I suppose that if I was to write down everything Jesus ever did, the world could not contain all of the volumes. So with all of this experience that he had had, all these experiences he had with Jesus, he sat down and he thought, now which ones am I going to choose to share with people so that if they didn't know the background of the Old Testament and so on, they would be able to embrace Jesus as their Savior, as our Messiah. And we were talking last week that he was having this conversation and with Jewish elders. And he thought that's a good one to put in front of the Gentiles because they're questioning Jesus. Prove to us you are who you say you are. And he thought this would be a good in for people to sit up and take notes. Okay, Jesus is going to tell us some things that prove that he is the Messiah, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. And Jesus gave them four layers of proof as he talked to them. The first one was John the Baptist's ministry. He said, you were in the glow of John's light. You enjoyed his ministry so much that you sent people to ask him, are you the Messiah that's coming? Man, you have got a powerful ministry. And John said, I am not the Messiah, but I'm here to point to him, and he is Jesus. So John the Baptist is the first layer that Jesus used. He said that I'm the Messiah, and you honored his ministry. The second layer was the works that Jesus was doing. It said in our text that a whole crowd was following Jesus because of the miracles he had done on the sick. People were lining up with every kind of malady imaginable, and Jesus was dismissing the diseases just like that. Blind people could see again. Deaf people could hear. Those who were lame could walk. And it was just awesome to behold. Nobody else did the things that Jesus did. He even said, I have the authority to raise the dead. And at the last time, when it's all finished, I will speak a word and everybody will come out of their graves and line up for judgment. The third layer was the Old Testament scriptures. He said, you of the Jewish background have had the scriptures to study all these years. And it's a roadmap leading to me. Jesus fulfilled all of the prophecies that were spoken. He was born of a virgin. He was born in the city of Bethlehem. And on and on and on and on the list goes of the fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures. And finally, Jesus said, the Father himself has testified on my behalf, mostly through the scriptures, but also in other ways. From the very beginning, the creation of the world, until Jesus came, everything was looking forward to his appearance and to his coming. Jesus was the fulfillment of it all. And these folk were so hard-hearted, so set against the Lord, that when these proofs were set right in front of them, they resisted it for all they were worth. Rather than seeing a man who was able to heal a person who had been crippled for 38 years, they saw a Sabbath breaker. You told the guy he could carry his mat on the Sabbath. How dare you? And they've got everything all twisted around. Well, John has given us the text. He says, this is what Jesus said. Then he thought into his memory bank, what instance could I bring to the fore that would prove to people that Jesus spoke the truth when he was speaking to these elders? So it says in our text, sometime after this. This is what Jesus said, and then sometimes after, this is what he did. And if you read the paragraph heading in your Bible, it will say the feeding of the 5,000. So that's where we're headed. He spoke to the elders and he said, this is who I am. This is what I can do. And sometime later, he fed more than 5,000 people with a little boy's lunch, giving proof to what he had said earlier. Now, they're out in the wilderness when Jesus encounters this crowd. You got to ask yourself, why is there a crowd of people out in the wilderness? Crowds are in cities. People go to the wilderness to get away from crowds. And here's a lot of people. Well, there's two reasons given in Scripture here. The first one is they had seen Jesus perform miracles or heard about him doing so, and they wanted to see it for themselves. They wanted to see more. And so they are thronging to where they heard Jesus was going to be. So we've got a great crowd of people out in the wilderness. The second reason is the Jewish Passover feast was near. People were required to be in Jerusalem for the Passover feast. So they're already mobile. They're leaving home. They're on their way to Jerusalem. They hear that Jesus is in the area. So they take a detour through the wilderness to go and see the Lord. They're supposed to be on their way to Jerusalem, but they've heard that Jesus is near. So that's a temptation they can't pass up. This is their opportunity to see some more miracles. And so the two converge. Jesus is actually on his way out of town. We learn in the other Gospels that because John the Baptist got beheaded, Jesus said to his disciples, guys, let's take a break. It's been hard. It's been stressful. It's been packed. You'll recall in some places we read that they didn't even have time to eat. There were so many people thronging toward them. coming there for ministry, and it was just going nuts. And so Jesus said, we need a break. And they were all for that. Yes, let's get out of town. So that's why Jesus and his disciples are out in the wilderness. They're looking for wilderness. It's as if you wanted to take your family camping and you end up in a traffic jam. You say, wait, this is not what we were planning on doing or getting into, but they're on their way out. So the people are miles away from home and miles away from where they're going next. They left home. They're supposed to be on their way to the feast, but now they've taken a detour. And they might have felt a little conflicted. The law requires us to be in Jerusalem, but Jesus is out here. And this may be our only chance to see him. So the law required them to go to Jerusalem to seek God. But their hearts were telling them, let's go out to Jesus in the wilderness. But there really isn't a conflict between those two things, are there? Because Jesus is God. And they were convicted in their heart to be there with him out in this place. So they're looking for Jesus. Although the crowd was looking for Jesus, Jesus wasn't looking for a crowd. I say he's on his way out of town. There's going to be a little bit of solitude here. It's going to be quiet. He's going to have time to pray. His disciples and he are going to have conversations and a wonderful time and just a little R&R, which was very well deserved by this time. But that's not what they found in this place. And while they're sitting there, you can kind of get the picture. You're out and about, you're out and away. It's a wilderness area. It's nice and peaceful and calm. Jesus is sitting on a hillside, and we get to verse 5. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread for these people to eat? Relaxing, and then here comes the crowd. I can hear one of the disciples say, what? I see dust in the distance. What's going on? A mule deer come through this way? I don't know. And then they saw some people. And then more people. And then more people after that. And it's beginning to get crowded out here in the wilderness. And Jesus looks at Philip and he says, dude, let's get out of here. No. He said, where are we going to get enough food for these people to eat? And Philip's thinking, what? What even made you think of that? And this is wonderful theater because Jesus already knows what he's going to do, but he's getting his disciples involved in this. He didn't mind stirring them up a little bit. So put yourself in Philip's sandals for a moment. You ever need a vacation? Maybe you need one right now. You ever dream about getting away for a little while? Planning it? You've been waiting for it. And finally, Jesus said, guys, we're getting out of here. We're going to go rest for a while. Oh, hallelujah. This is wonderful. This is so nice. You ever have this happen? I don't know if your mind works like mine, but at the end of my day, when I've checked off all the things on my list, I will pause. And before I sit down and sink into my lazy boy or my couch, I'll say, is there anything else that needs to be done? No, I can't think of any. And you sink down deep, and you're just about bottom down. And, oh, there was. Oh! The reversal of that is so painful. It just like, you ever have one of those moments? There have been times I've laid down at night to go to sleep and I just laugh. It feels so good. Sleep is next. Next to lunch, sleep is my favorite. And you, but then, uh-oh. So you can kind of see Phillip's there. Oh, we're on a retreat. This was a great idea. Hey, where are we going to get food to feed? What? You just undid my It went from to oh. And what am I? What? Jesus, what are we going to do with you? Then verse 5 again. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread for these people to eat. He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, "It would take more than a half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." Wow. That's going to take a lot of food. Did you know that God loves to test us? We like to think of God as the test reliever. "Lord, I'm really having trouble here." Yeah, isn't it great? Pardon me? I'm praying so that the test will be over. I'm praying so that I can get through this thing a little bit quicker than I've been going through it. You're the test master? Yeah. I'm supposed to be on a retreat. I'm supposed to be relaxing right now. Anybody here ever have any trouble on your vacation? Car breaks down, or a kid gets sick, you know, can't find this or that, place you went to is closed. That never happens, right? Because you're on a retreat, and God knows you need rest. And that's his main concern, is that you feel happy and content. Well, no, not actually. Sometimes the tests come at the oddest times and in the oddest ways. Or they're not tests. If you're used to it and know all the answers, you don't need the test. God tests us to stretch us a little bit further, to make us stronger, to make us better, to increase our knowledge, to increase our wisdom. And look at that. He asked this only to test. That's the only reason he asked him. He was putting it to him. He, "Thanks, Jesus. I thank you." And as if I didn't have enough already, then you just think it's nice to test me today. And where are we going to get? And I appreciate the response that we get here. Jesus asked the question, where? Where are we going to get enough food? He answered the question, how much? His little calculating mind is going to work. Maybe he should have been the tax collector instead of Levi. And Jesus said, where are we going to get food? And he says, we don't have enough money. If a half year's wages to give them a bite, let alone feed them till they're satisfied, this is not possible here. I love that God works with all our different personalities. We hear things and we hear them different than other people hear them. And when Philip heard it, he immediately went to money for whatever reason. Jesus is asking, where can we get it? That's not what he responds. He responds in the financial realm. We couldn't afford it even if we could find it. And so we've got those two bases covered. There isn't enough anywhere near, and even if there was, we couldn't afford to buy it. All right. And the people are coming, not for lunch. They're coming to see miracles. That's why they're following him. And the overarching question I would have is, why are they thinking of feeding the people anyway? We're in a little bit of a crowd here today. How many have been spending your time while I'm talking, you've been thinking about, how am I going to feed this crowd? Now, you might have, if you were here earlier and you had the in-between little get-together, or last week was the beef sandwiches or whatever. How many people go to Walmart and you look around and think, boy, how am I going to feed all these people? Who thinks like that? And the crowd isn't coming to get food. They're coming to see miracles. In fact, they've given up food to be out here. They didn't bring enough supplies. Whatever supplies they had, they're used up already, and they're going to be hungry. But they would rather spend some time with Jesus than eat. Wow. That's pretty amazing. You know, we have a time of fasting and prayer coming up end of February. We're going to follow the Lent calendar there. And this was one of those years where I didn't even want to think about it. It wasn't on my radar. I resisted thinking about it because I love to eat. And, you know, maybe if I just hold my breath, it'll pass. But the Lord's been getting a hold of my heart through this whole thing. And these people witnessed to me. They ran out of provisions, but they're still following because they want Jesus. I have all of what I need, but more of him. If we could get that heart, We need it. The world needs us to get it. And let's just concentrate on the Lord. In fact, a month from now, the fourth Sunday of February, that's when Lent kicks in, the Wednesday before. Instead of having a meet and greet in the middle, we're going to have a prayer meeting for everybody. And I would like to ask you to fast with me from Saturday afternoon to Sunday afternoon. You can pick the time, 24 hours, from 4 to 4 or from 6 to 6, whatever works for you. But let's come to church hungry that first Sunday. And I know we'd rarely put flesh on these bones. We say, well, you fast however you want to, however long, whatever. And whatever else you want to do, go ahead. Personally, I want to make a commitment to fast every Saturday afternoon into Sunday afternoon through the Lenten season. I know that when I've done this in the past, when I come to church hungry, I just seem to meet the Lord in a special way. And you don't have to worry about, well, I got to go to work on Monday morning, or I got to go to school. Or, you're coming here on Sunday. Maybe we could fast together. We could pray together during Sunday school and just seek the Lord's face. I'll be preaching as we go on as to what we'll be concentrating on one week after another. But that first week is really going to be about us personally in our flesh and making room for the Lord in our hearts and in our life. But more and more and more of Jesus. Jesus sees this as an opportunity to demonstrate what he's been saying about who he is. I've been telling you that I am the bread of heaven. I've been telling you that I'm the one sent from God. Here's a bunch of hungry people. Let's put on a display that nobody can mistake, that this is awesome, and only Jesus ever could and did do something like this. Problems, trouble in our life are an opportunity for Jesus to shine in us. He tests us, and then he provides the answer when we're at wit's end so that we can say once again, oh, Lord, you're so good. I couldn't handle that. I didn't know what to do. I was falling apart. But once again, you came through for me. We have a Savior who is anxious to meet needs and reveal his glory. So be bold when you pray for other people. When you're out in the marketplace, or you're on the job, you're among your neighbors, they're telling you what's going on. Do you mind if I pray with you? And then go ahead and pray heaven down. Because we have a Savior who's anxious to meet needs and reveal his glory. He's always proving who he is by what he does. So allow the Lord to use you as his announcement, as his calling card to those around you. It's one thing to know he fed 5,000 plus people, calmed a sea, healed a leper, but it's quite another to experience him for yourself. And the way you do that is you pray and you ask him, you invite him in. When you're up against a wall, when you don't know what to do, pray and let God reveal his glory in your life. That's why he allows those tests in our lives. Jesus wants to be more to you than a Sunday school lesson. He wants you to have a testimony. You can say, hey, you know, Jesus fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves. That's nice. But then you can also say, you know what? I was broken and desperate and had no idea what to do. I cried out to the Lord, and this is what he did. Have you ever heard of such a thing? Well, he did it for me, and what he's done for me, he'll do for you. Put your faith in Jesus Christ. John chapter 6, verse 8. Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. Here's a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. I noticed he put small in there twice. 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will they go among so many? So here, Jesus is talking to Philip. Where? How much? And then Andrew chimes in about inventory. Jesus is asking location. Philip answers financial. And then Andrew says, well, here's the inventory. We've got 5 little loaves and a couple of small fish. Once again, compounding the impossibility of the task. There's nowhere close to them where there is enough food. even if there was, they wouldn't have enough money to pay for it. And what they do have couldn't possibly feed more than a person. And I think what Philip and Andrew are expecting to hear from Jesus next is, what was I thinking? That dumb idea. Oh, well, let's move on. What else can we do? Well, we can heal some people, so let's go heal some people. That's what they came to see anyway. But that's not how Jesus responds. No, Jesus wanted the disciples to recognize the absurdity of the idea, then prepare to feed the people. But Jesus said, set them down in groups of 50 and 100 so we're able to serve them lunch. Well, yeah, Jesus, didn't we just, you yourself recognize there's not enough food anywhere near. I brought up the fact that we don't have enough money anyway, and then Andrew pitched in, this is all the food we got. How in the world are we going to 5 loaves, 2 fish, 10, 15, 20,000 people, because it said 5,000 men plus women and children. How's this going to work? You just do what I told you to do. Get the people ready to eat. Have you ever grumbled after you've been given a task to do? You're doing it, but you're not in the real good frame of mind. Tell me to do a stupid thing. Wanda, I know you put stickers on food at the grocery store. I won't ask. But, stupid stickers and people as if, anyway. I do have a bone to pick with Wise, though. They got their sticker on the thing that tells you the price, and then they put a flag out like it's on sale or something, but it's the same price as on the other one there. I said, yeah, anyway. So I grumble when I shop. And I can imagine these guys having the people sit down in groups of 50 and 100 and think, I don't know why we're doing this, and telling them to get ready for it. We're going to have a bunch of angry people. We sit them down for lunch, and we don't have anything for them to feed them with. And what's the big guy thinking about now? Well, he's put us in a few fixes before, but this might be the worst of all. And there they go, and there they go, and there they go. Can you imagine the volume of food it would take to feed 10,000 people? 10,000 people. You couldn't hide that under your coat. You would really have to have a chuck wagon. Beep, 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 beep. Start passing her out, boys. And you got your, carts and your, None of that's there. Jesus has this little lunch, and he starts passing it out and passing it out and passing it out and they're passing it out and they're passing it out and they're passing it out. And then they start laughing. This is crazy, man. And the people that are watching all this happen, they're going, woohoo! And they're getting excited and they're starting to yell. And this is amazing what's going on here. This is a tremendous display. And they're, look, where's he getting that from? I don't know. I don't see anything. And this is not possible. You see what I know. And it's just a glorious day. It's a great day in the history of humanity. And here's the life giver, the bread giver, and he just popping it out like crazy. And before you know it, thousands and thousands of people have been fed. Have you ever been to a restaurant where there were 10,000 people to eat? Have you ever been to a banquet? Well, we got 10,000. No. No. That doesn't happen. This is a tremendous volume. It's absolutely absurd what is going on with it all. Jesus is ministering to the crowd and solidifying faith within his disciples. The crowd's going nuts. It's great. They're eating. But he just took his disciples up another step in faith. They trusted him. They saw him heal bodies and do great things and everything. But now, he just proved how impossible something was and then went and did it. He's greater than we even imagined. And the Bible makes these audacious statements like, he's able to do exceedingly abundantly above what you can ask or think. Whew. How many can think pretty big? Have you ever had any children in your household and they begin their Christmas list? They can think pretty big, can't they? And God is so much greater than all of that. And these guys, Well, we knew you were great, but we never expected anything like this. And God is always bringing us up to a higher level. Don't get stuck. Some of us actually regress a little bit. Man, you used to have a faith that would light up the basement. You would lay hands on people. You would trust God for the best. But you've had a few disappointments in your life. Some things haven't turned out the way you thought that they were going to. And so you kind of took your God and you put him on a lower shelf. I said, well, Lord, if you just give me enough strength to get through the day. Or, okay, well, if you just this much, help us to cope with this or that. And we keep lowering the shelf and lowering the shelf. And Jesus wants us to renew our faith. We get to a corner and we say, okay, Lord, you proved it to me. It's impossible. I can't. It's not going to happen. Okay? And then the Lord said, now watch this. Now watch this. Jesus could feed them all because he was not like any of the others. Only Jesus can do what no other power can do. I don't know where you're at today. I don't know what your problems are. I don't know how heavy your burdens are. I don't know how long you've carried them. I know sometimes we get upset that here's a jerk over here and God heals them and they're doing great and you've been faithful to the Lord and trying to do everything right, and yet your problems seem to get heavier or worse. God loves you very much. And he's got a plan in mind for your sustenance and for your healing. He cares about the fact that you're hungry or hurting or what have you. We used to sing a little chorus, reach out and touch the Lord as he goes by. You'll find he's not too busy to hear your heart's cry. He's passing by this moment. Your needs he'll supply. Reach out and touch the Lord as he goes by. Don't give up on your faith. Press in. It may take a little while longer. I don't know. But trust him. Trust him. Trust him. He can do what no other power can do. Verse 14. After the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world. Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. The crowd saw exactly what Jesus did. He stood there with a lunch and passed out a banquet. They came to see miracles, and they saw a mega miracle. This trumps all the blind people getting seeing and everything else. They ate until they were full, and then there was food left over. I'm willing to wager there was a pretty good contingent of teenagers in the crowd. Now, my grandkids are not yet teenagers, but I have really been impressed with how much they can eat. These boys of mine, it's amazing. I've got one grandson, his favorite pastime is to open up the refrigerator and just stare into it. I don't know what he thinks is going to happen in there or whatever, but he just loves to stand and stare. And I'm addicted to food. I confess that. I eat a lot. I'm two or three times their size, and I can't put away what they can put away. And Jesus got a crowd of 10,000 plus, and some of them are little boys and teenage boys. My dad said when my brother and I were teenagers, we didn't eat, we inhaled. We just opened up the refrigerator, and everything was gone in the whole house. And so they ate until they were stuffed and there was food left over. And if I know humanity at all, they were stuffing it in their pockets for later and everything. There's still basketfuls of food that's left over. They have seen an amazing miracle in that time. They're excited, they're inspired, they're enthusiastic. They get a committee together. This guy's got to be our king. If he can do this, imagine what we could, what the economy. If we didn't have to be out in the farm field 12 hours a day and doing this and that, and he could just feed us, and then we could devote to other things, we'd be the greatest. He's got to be our king. And Jesus, knowing they're talking like that, he said, think about this. They want to make him king. I could have a throne or a cross. Which would you choose? Huh? I could have a throne or I could have a cross. But because he cared about that crowd, he fed them. But he looked in the future to see our crowd here this morning. Now, if he'd have taken the throne, we would have been without hope. But he became food for us all. He took the cross so that we might be satisfied in our spirit, so that we might be reconciled to God. So when they wanted to make his life easier, he took an early exit from the event so that he could be food for us all. Jesus loved the crowd. He fed the crowd, but he didn't need the crowd. The crowd needed him. And we need him. And he's here for us today. I see Lucas and Mandy with us here today. And we pray for you guys every day. And we try to imagine what must it be like to carry the cross you've been asked to carry. And I know the whole family there is. Missy, there is a Hall of Fame in heaven, and you're in it. God bless you all for the work that you're doing. Jesus is enough, day after day. You start thinking about, okay, well, I'm exhausted today. What am I going to do? Don't worry about tomorrow, Jesus said. He'll give you day by day everything that you need. And others among you, I know Dodie, you're fighting the Parkinson's. I know Mike, you've been through trauma. I know that Sharon's home today trying to, my wife is, yikes. Deb Quinn and others, and just people we love. Dan just had surgery on Thursday, and so on. But Jesus is here to help us. And you might be worried about somebody you love, and what are we going to do about it? It's a test. Jesus is looking at you. How are they going to do it? I don't know. It's okay. You don't have to know. He can do it, and he will. So Philip, when he says, where? Don't worry about how much. I don't think I have enough for retirement. I don't think I have enough to these kids' college and braces. Did you see grocery prices? Shut up. Relax. God's got this. You ever in that moment where you've got all your lists checked off and you say, hey, is there anything else to do? No, I don't think so. And you sing that. Oh, there was. And then they say, but I'll do it. Oh, I've never loved you more in all my life. That's Jesus. What are you going to do? I don't know. I'll take care of it. Oh, thank you. Can we just have kind of an moment today together? I don't know what your thing is, but he's got this. It's going to be okay. In his timing, the right doctor or medicine or therapy or healing or whatever, you will always have enough because he is always God. His Father is always at work, and he is too. Woohoo! He's got this. Would you stand with me this morning? He is here, moving in our midst. Moving in our midst. Together. Reach out. Touch him today.
You are here, moving
us. Not just what he does, it's who he is. His reputation's on the line with every one of us. He shows up. He provides enough. He helps us through. And then there are days when he just blows us away. Someone has said, when God shows up, he shows off. I love those days, don't you? Would you just give your burden over to him again today? Father, thank you for the love of God. Thank you that you're that kind of God. We see a crowd, we go the other way. You see a crowd, you say, how do I feed them today? Oh, Lord, thank you for that heart. Thank you for who you are. Make a way today for my friends and loved ones here that need a way made. Provide, God, what we cannot see, what we don't feel right now. And we do trust you, Lord. I believe you're working when I can't tell you're working.